Tonight I would like to remind you again of what we're working on. I think that's pretty important. Let's say these things again that we've said numerous times. Psalms 4. Hear me when I call, O my God, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing. Lies. Things that are not true. Lies. Leasing. Why would we seek after things that were an act of lying or falsehood? Somebody said, well, I like it. It's like a little boy. You know, you've heard a lot of Johnny stories about little boys. This is a true one. This little boy's name was Johnny Howard. He was out on the playground, and he was playing one day at school. There was a little chubby girl that just delighted him. And one day, he couldn't restrain himself, and he ran up, and he kissed her. Just a little boy. So, come in off the playground and got into the room, and she had beat him to the teacher. She had told the teacher what he did to her. And so the teacher said, Johnny, did you kiss Peggy? He said, yes, I did. Well, why did you do it? He said, well, I love her. That's why we do a lot of things, because we love it. I had a young man helping me do some work in the old buildings that we had on Mass Avenue years ago. He was helping me paint. We were getting the building at that time ready for Bible school. He's up on a ladder, he's up next to the ceiling, and he's painting. And he's talking, and he's talking, and he's talking, you know what I mean? I'm down below painting too. But then he's telling me about some of these problems he has, many problems he has. And he kind of stopped and he looked down and he said, well, Brother Diddy, why do I keep doing it? I said, it's because you love it. That's why you keep doing it. You know why you keep doing some things? You love to do it. Now, that could be true in some good things. You do it because you love. You pray because you love to pray. You love the fellowship of the Lord. But then there's other things we do because we love to do it. And it's wrong to do it, but we want to do it anyways. So there's that kind of a love in our heart. It's so, well, what, warped out of shape? Well, here's a scripture that's asking us the question, how long would we turn God's glory into shame? Till we stop loving to do it? Or till we ourselves begin to be ashamed to do it anymore? I think of things which are a constant, constant problem. And I don't care where you go to church, whether it's this church, up at Brother Bill's church, or Brother Rick's church, or to someone else's church who may be here tonight. So these same things, people have these same problems. It's human to have these kind of problems, so he said. I don't like these cop-outs like, well, we're only human. What if the liar got up and said, well, I'm only a liar? What if the preacher changed his whole message and said, well, why don't you go to... There's too many what-ifs, you know. We can't deal with them. It's like vanity. It's not worth even talking about. But where do our problems come from? And why do we turn our glory to shame? You know why? We're created in the image and the glory of God. We should be a great blessing in all respect. Our life should radiate glory. Our life should be glorifying God, brother, every day. All we should have to do is glorify Him. Our life should radiate that glory. But if we turn our glory to shame, then nothing's radiated. Thinking of some of the things which I think is really turned God's glory to shame many times, maybe you'll have to agree with me. It's many times over you saw men struggle, you saw women struggle, and it's the same old problem. Turning His glory to shame. I don't know, but boy, we sure learned the hard way. It's like a little child falls down long enough, they'll get up and walk after a while, unless something terribly wrong. But my, I'm not a little child anymore. I don't need to keep falling, do I? You should be up walking. I think of some things that would grieve anybody's heart. I wouldn't ever want this to happen to me. And heaven forbid it ever happened to any of us. I wonder what it looked like when Peter looked in there that day after that cock crew the third time and eyes met with eyes. The Lord looked right at him. Wouldn't that pierce you? Suddenly, it's not a matter of fear. It's not a matter of worrying about your own neck. It's a matter I've offended. It's a matter I've offended. I failed him. I didn't watch with him 1 hour. I didn't stand my ground with him. But there's another realm. There's the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. There were those who came and they had something to say about Jesus. They said, "This man has a devil." What an awful thing to say. They saw the greatest purity that ever would be ever seen, the greatest purity to see God robed in the flesh, to see the whole purity of God. They saw it and they said, "He has a devil." In one account, he well warned them of that. They were nigh unto. They were in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit by contributing the works of God unto the devil. Amen. They sinned grievously. But in one of those days, in one of those times, I'm reading here in John chapter 8. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say ye now well, thou art a Samaritan, and thou hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." What did they do? They dishonored him. "I honor my Father, but you dishonor..." What are those people going to say in that day when they stand before the great King, the great judge of all the earth? What are they going to say? Won't these words come back to haunt somebody someday? They dishonored him. "You're a Samaritan. Hey, you're an outsider. You're a nobody. You're a piece of trash. You're just a piece of dirt. You got a devil. That's what you have. Isn't that what we said? He has a devil." When we think of their works and what they said and what they did and how they dishonored him, didn't they turn any glory they had into terrible shame that day? What a terrible... Who should stop now and feel bad? They didn't dishonor Jesus by putting a blotch on Him. They dishonored Him with their words and their ways and the waggings of their tongue. And they got it written in the Scripture how they dishonored the Lord. Any glory that was connected to them being a man, created in the image and the glory of God, surely was turned to utter shame, wasn't it? The Creator stood before them and called him a devil and a Samaritan. There's a lot of ways. I'd like to talk a little about a few of those ways that we do that. I'm talking about turning this glory to shame that we've been talking about this week. Now, I've said a lot, but I haven't been very pointed. I haven't reached out and said, this is what you did, or that's what they did, or what she did. I just told the truth, you know? And it startled you. It shook you for a while, didn't it? And it got you to thinking. And it made you to evaluate a little bit and take to look to see, am I really bringing shame? I don't want to bring shame to His name. And I don't want to bring shame as a man created in His image and glory. That glory should be turned to shame. I got to stand before Him one day. I've got to give an account of all that I've done. Every word, every idle word, my life will all appear before Him. All my Christian experience. I'm not going there to be judged for my sins. That's the white throne. But at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul warned us. He warned us to be perfect. He warned us very well that every man ought to consider that one day you're going to stand there and you want to be there in some realm where you've done a lot of things and you didn't do anything to make them right or even to correct them. I'd like to talk about something that brings great shame on our part. Maybe this will shock you when I say it. How about this? How about the pride and the great pride of life that's not of the Father, that's so rampant among God's people? Rampant among the ministry, rampant among the church. Such a pride. Is there anything good about pride? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Then it was not created in me, one of His children, or one to be. Created in the image and the glory of God, not to be proud. Not to be proud. When I think of pride, I think of Satan. When I think of pride, I think of I will. I think of someone who said, I will ascend. You know, he would ascend on high. It was like his mind was he'd like to bring an attack against heaven itself. Like he would ascend above. I. We know that's nasty. We know Nebuchadnezzar one day said, this is my great kingdom, which I built, which, you know, I fought for, which I. And oh my, didn't he go through something to get humbled? 7 years, like a beast, out in the field, like a cow, out in the field, eating with the grass, with the dew, you know, of the night upon him, and all that. But he finally came to the point and the place where he looked up and recognized the God of heaven. His pride had to break. Pride is a ruination to us. Pride is put in us. Well, I could say it two ways. Go back to the fall. we got in the fall what man wanted. Something to make you wise. Well, we look at the fall and the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. We don't have to ask any questions, what is that or what is that like? You're an example of what that is like. You have the knowledge of good. You have the knowledge of evil. We're ever learning to discern the difference so that we can do what's good and so that we can take that which is evil and cast it aside. Job was a perfect man, according to the Lord, when he come to know the difference between good and evil. But listen, pride has no good. Pride is only evil. Now, I'd like to talk about pride in a positive realm. And I'd like to do this from the Scripture, just to give us what God's Word would teach us, and then a contrast to see that there's something better. Are you proud? Are you battling pride? You're quiet tonight. Did you eat too much supper? Are we proud? Someone said, I'm proud to be. I am not accepting any such thing. I am not proud to be is to put that focus on things, because I recognize that all pride just needs is a little place. It's where the camel gets his nose under my tent. And if I let him stick his nose under, it won't be long he'll be under. And we have to recognize, if we just open a little bit, if we just let these feelings come, if we entertain these feelings, if we encourage feelings of pride and thoughts of pride and attitudes of pride, even in our children, we'll sow seeds we'll regret later. We don't want to be proud. Pride is not good. Pride is evil. It was Satan who said, I will. It was pride in his heart. One day, Satan did what maybe you did on some Easter Sunday morning one time or other. You got togged all up, and you looked down, and you're walking along, and you're looking down. Boy, your clothes look so nice. He looked down and he saw his beauty, and he got lifted up. He saw his own beauty. He saw what he was, and it corrupted him. He was corrupted from it, and he's still corrupted. I wonder if he ever thought he'd like to be able to repent of it. But repentance has never been offered to him. Tonight I want you to think about pride because of its destructive powers that it has in the hearts of men. You know, we're taught simple things, very basics. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5. Open up and follow along with me. A few verses here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I like what Peter says there, you know. He speaks pretty strongly as a person who's been there. I saw him. I'm an eyewitness of His Majesty. And He's wanting to share with us. As an elder, now, among you, I exhort, who am also an elder then and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus. Do we think about the sufferings of Jesus? Do we ever stop to think that some of the things that we suffer may have some direct connection with His sufferings? We suffer some of the same things He suffered because we know Him, because we belong to Him, because He lives and dwells in us. And because sometimes they dishonor Jesus, they dishonor us too. And if they dishonor us, they'll dishonor the Lord in the process. But here I'm thinking now what Peter has to say. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock. We've got a big job. To be the best example and in sample. You know, an ensample would be like somebody walking in here with a big box of chocolates and opening it up and saying, "Hey, have one." That would be the best ensample they could give me. It would be just what they were talking about. And if I ate it, I'd know just what they were talking about. How about us being an ensample? A sample. If somebody looked and watched you for a few days, do you think it would lead them to God? They heard what you talked about throughout the week. Do you think it would lead them to God? Do you think their hearts would be stirred? Do you think that a lot of our conversations are very pleasing to the Lord and the things which we say? I think a lot of folks might be turned away by some of the things which we would say. But we should have something to say. Now, We're encouraged as preachers in this of feeding the flock of God. We take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I want to say something about filthy lucre. You know what filthy lucre is? Somebody said, well, filthy lucre can be, and it could be a variety of things, but let's use this one. Let's use money. Filthy lucre. Somebody said, I just came from over there at that place with all the blinking lights where they have all those machines and all those people go in there and gamble by the hour. And we went in there and we put a quarter in the machine and we got $100,000. Filthy lucre. You know what I mean? Corrupted money, gambling money. Filthy lucre is never good. Filthy lucre will always be wrong. Now, I want you to think of money, though. You just gave an offering in the house of God. That's not filthy lucre. That's money. By the sweat of your brow, by the work and labor of your hands, by that which you put yourself out for, that which you give out of your heart, that's an offering unto God. That's not filthy lucre. But when we want things and want things and want things, it soon becomes filthy lucre. So tonight I want us to think that we've got to be careful in our own hearts. Covetousness. Oh, it's so easy to covet. It's so easy to want. It's so easy to lust. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. We want, we want, we want. Hey, that's not of God, is it? That's not of God, and we should have it rid out of our hearts. Now, we're talking here then about how a minister's following an example. That's all good and well said of Peter. And he said it to say this in verse 3. You know, or verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall have a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, fine for that part of this little right up here. But it's the part that goes on that we want to take up with, because it starts dealing with you. Is that all right if it deals with you and deals about you? It dealt about the pastor. It dealt about his conduct as a preacher, about his heart to take care for the work of God, as the Lord said. for him to do it with the right heart, and doing it as unto the Lord, and doing it as in faith as unto the Lord. Likewise, ye younger, right here now is a place where we got to change something. Right here is a place that's going to bring shame on our part. You want to bring shame? And we brought enough shame to his name. And we brought enough shame, you know, the glory of our own life, which we were created, that this turned to shame. Hey, here's places where it gets turned very easy to shame. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with... Come on, say the word. Clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Is that what that said? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. Does that say that? God resisteth the proud and he gives grace unto the humble. I like that, don't you? There's a beauty in that statement. Now, we have an issue comes up here. We have a spiritual issue comes up here. Now, we have pride, which is false. We have pride, which is of Satan. We have pride, which has no place in our life or experience. But then we have an issue comes up here that far succeeds, because this is from above. And be clothed with humility. And then goes on to say, for God resists the proud. If you're proud, you're having a hard time. If you're proud, you're having a hard time. If you're proud, you wonder why you can't get close to God like some other people. Oh my, you hear some folks shouting glory, and you lift up your voice, it sounds like your mouth is full of cotton balls. It's not glory to you when you're proud. It'll never be right. But pride gets a hold. And pride has a hold of a lot of lives more than we realize. Doesn't it? Do you ever see any pride around? Did you ever see any? Is there any at your house? We should stop and evaluate clearly. Let's look at a verse. Likewise, ye younger. The first step down the road of humility is there in this text. A proud person has an awful time to submit. You can tell a proud person right off by his conversation. You go to work tomorrow. If you work in a factory tomorrow, you listen and see if these kind of comments aren't common. That man who's always run the boss down, you know that he knows more than that boss ever knew. Do you ever feel like you know more than he ever knew? It's like pride. It's there. It's everywhere you go, that's going to appear. You're bigger, you're better, you jump farther, and if you jump, you go all the way over the house. The rest can only jump up to the eaves. We always put ourselves in a place where we're better. Our attitude inside. But do we have an attitude as a younger Christian, as one who'd like to come up in the Lord and be a blessing? Submit yourself to the elder. He just talked to the elder up there, didn't he? Just to bring the elder to the place where he's willing to work with you, where he's willing to pastor you, where out of a willing heart, he just submits to the Spirit of God and to the Lord as the chief shepherd, just to be that shepherd over you. Knowing full well that that's not always going to be an easy job. That's not always going to be with great joy that he does it. And as Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us clearly, you know, that we should all be willing, you know, to be obedient and obey, because obeying them that have the rule over you in the Lord, for they are they that must give an account. And you want it to be grievous to you in that day. Because your pastor will have to give an account of his dealings with you. If he has a hard time here, if you're too proud to just humble yourself and submit and say, look, he's God's pastor, and submit willingly. Just yield up and say, look, why shouldn't I listen to him? He's the man of God. Well, I don't know. Well, listen, he's the man God put here, isn't he? Well, you look at it like this and you stop to say, here's the man God put in the church, and I'm supposed to start showing humility. My first real step of humility will be when I listen to him and say, Pastor, I want to hear this from you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm just going to obey. I realize I have a mind, a thought of my own. But I'm here and I'm just going to take it because you're my pastor. I'm going to do what you said, even if it don't sound right to my mind. God said to submit. You know, they're submitting to a man, and then they're submitting to a man of God whom God put in an office. Now submit to the office over here. There's a pastor. Submit. We have a hard time there oftentimes. Some folks can do this so easy. Some resist. Some wouldn't go to the pastor with anything. No matter how bad off they were, they just couldn't kind of get themselves, well, lowered down to where they would say, hey, I'm going to listen to you. I've seen too many examples when people just simply wouldn't listen to you. And then I've seen examples where they just didn't for one reason or another. We're just talking the other night about a dear sister. She's gone to be with the Lord. You know, she wanted just some natural wisdom from me. But then maybe in a spiritual sense. She wanted to buy a house. She had a house. She wanted to buy an investment house. And there was a particular house she wanted to buy, and she asked me, would I give her my mind, should she go ahead and buy this house? Well, I simply just gave her what I felt deep in my heart. What I felt impressed I should tell her. I said, no, don't buy it. If you buy it, you're going to have nothing but trouble with that house. Should have put up a red flag right there, shouldn't it? I'm not a real estate man. You know what I mean? Hey, that's not my calling. But that was one of the saints. That was a woman. She asked me a question. I gave her an answer. But for some reason, she's normally not a rebel. A good woman. But in this, she went ahead and bought the house. Now, when she bought the house, there's one sure thing she did. She just proved that what the preacher told her was true. And she had trouble from the day she bought it till the day she lost money selling it. You know what I mean? And someone would say, well, why didn't she stop and just consider that? Well, I don't know. But that was a failure there. Now, I think of many other times when somebody's come to me and I told them something for their good and their spiritual life and they didn't listen to me. Not an uncommon thing for folks to walk away and say, I'm not going to do that. But then, later on, they live to regret and say, why didn't I obey? Now, pride, right? Spell it with a big P, capitalize it. Pride will keep you from taking counsel. Pride can keep you from taking the answer and humbling yourself and saying, this is what the man of God told me I should do in doing it. Pride here can be a real, you know, creep in your life because it just gets in because we fail to listen to God. That first step, this is younger Christians. This is folks who would like to be used of God someday. This is like Bible students who already, they're in their first year, and surely they know more than the teachers. Surely they already know more than the teachers. By the time they graduate, these teachers are going to learn a lot. You know, the pride that can be so obnoxious. Now, I want us to think that we're starting to humble ourselves when we start submitting to the elder. That's humility. You love your pastor? You should trust your pastor. You should trust the wisdom of God in his life. You should trust a good decision for your benefit, counsel to help you. You should trust in that. After all, why shouldn't you submit? Submit to him in all things here as a spiritual leader, as a man of God. Now, it goes on to tell us then, yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Somebody said baloney on that. What are you, an entity or something? We're a body, are we not? We're the body of Christ. Let's be like the body of Christ. Let's be one together. Let's recognize and realize in our heart and life what God would say to us here then. Let's be subject one to another. Why do you get all huffy? Hey, you're wanting to do something that's not right. And there's a sister that loves you, and she loves you dearly, and she sees you're doing something that's not right, and she's trying to say to you, hey, I wouldn't do that. That don't seem right to me. Please don't do that. And the next thing you know, you don't want her for a friend because you don't even want to listen to her. Shouldn't you be subject? Shouldn't we all be subject? Are we above the law? Are we above the law of God that we don't submit to anybody or anything? Why shouldn't we submit to one another then? If someone is trying to tell us the truth about something, well, why shouldn't we listen? I'll tell you, the truth is the truth no matter whose mouth it comes out of. And if it's a friend, if it's a brother or a sister, and we're not even willing to submit in the least, we are not unto ourselves, and we should never think that we're above submitting. A pastor is taught right off to submit himself to Christ, to submit himself to the Lord, and to submit himself, you know, for the sake of the work. How much more you ought to be willing to submit yourself. Pastor's grief when sheep. The nature of sheep is not to be rowdy. There's no rowdy sheep. A billy goat will come and butt you in the butt and knock you down if he can and do it over. What? Does a lamb come along and do that? Does sheep do that? We're like sheep. We need a shepherd. We'll go astray so easy. We're like sheep going astray. And children of God are like sheep going astray many times. And the pastor's out there ever putting one up on his shoulders and carrying him back to the flock, having to leave the flock and go out and find one of you that's gone astray? Does that sound like a shepherd? Well, the shepherd would have done that. Not easy to bring somebody back sometimes. If I can't have my own way, pastor, I'm not going to stay here. And down the road it goes. There's a church down the road. Listen, I don't care what you want to do. There's a long road down there. Along that road is a church that'll let you do it. Come on. If you want to smoke, there's a church right down the street here. It'll let you do it, and they see nothing wrong with you. Name it, and down the street, there's a church. There's a gay church down the street, too. There's a gay church down there. And if you don't think that there's one down there, surely there's not only one down there. And my, there are church councils all the time. You hear about them. And they're voting on this issue, whether they should take a pastor who's a practicing gay. You know what I mean? There's church down there. If you want to live a rotten life, a raunchy life. But listen, you don't want that. Stop this pride of your life. Humble yourself before God and humble yourself in the audience of your pastor and listen to him. And listen to what God puts in his heart to tell you that you need to hear. And then when he gives you an answer, don't start running, trying to find that it's going to be some way else. People do this all the time. So, They get in a marriage mess, and the next thing you know, they get haughty about because the pastor, he kind of stepped his foot down and said, hey, there's something wrong here. You're getting out of the Word. And down the road you go looking for another pastor who will do for you what he wouldn't do. Should he defile himself by giving you an answer to do something that's contrary to God and he knows it? In love, he gives you God's answer. In love, he'll give you the Word of God. And who loves you? It's the shepherd of the flock whom you've got to look and say, hey, I'll get God's answer there. You can't always get God's answer, can you? Do pastors really get answers? Listen, now there's one thing I'm just going to give you this right off the top of my head here. You lie to him. You just tell him a lie. You won't get away with it. You know what I mean? He'll be on you right away. He'll get down to the bottom of a lie. And all he needs to do to get down to the bottom of someone lying to him is just get up there in the morning wherever he goes and get in there alone and talk to God about it. Is that where you get that answer? The next thing you know, your lie is just as obvious as day. There was a man, he came to my door one day, one evening, ringing the doorbell, and this was when we were on Mass Avenue there, and I sat in there in the Bible school dormitory, dining room. I was just sitting there reading, and I heard a bell ringing there, and I went to the door. And he wanted to know, would I perform a wedding for them on the following Saturday? Him and some woman? Well, I didn't know him. There was the woman he told me he wanted to marry. I knew who she was, but I didn't really know her. Now, my first thing to say to him was, I just asked him a couple of questions, you know. Hey, I'm going to take a matter serious. I want to know some information. I said, have you ever been married before? No. It's the first marriage for me. Has this woman ever been married before? Hey, it got quiet. There's a wave came over here. Has she ever been married before? No, this is the first marriage for both of us. Doesn't that sound good, Brother Jim? Two people, never been married, no problems, all going to be blessed forevermore. I said, I don't marry anybody unless I go and pray and seek God and seek leave from the Lord whether I should do it or not. Now, I like to marry folks from the church, and I don't really like to marry people from outside because you never know what you get into. But I said, I'll pray about it. I said, you come over on Thursday night and I'll tell you whether I will or not. So I went to prayer. Should I go there? I don't want to be accountable to God for marrying people into adultery. You should listen to your pastor when he talks to you. When he gives you counsel and advice, you should always do that. It doesn't matter what the matter is. Thursday night, I just happened to be downstairs there when the bell rang, and hey, that man came to the door. I opened the door, you know, but I didn't open it enough for him to come in. I opened the door up, and I looked out the little window before I opened the door, because where we lived there, you didn't open the door until you looked out and see he was out there. So he spoke up and he said, well, preach, will you do the wedding for me on Saturday? I said, no, sir, I will not do any wedding for you on Saturday. You're a liar. You lied to me to my face. You said you never was married and she never was married and you've both been married before, and shut the door. All he could do was hang his head and acknowledge it was true. You see, you can't get away with things. Pride would make you think you can. Oh, boy. That was the last I heard from that guy.